One of the most hotly debated issues in society, politics, and Christianity today on this episode. Welcome to Rightly Dividing with Ron Anderson. This episode is part two of a two-part series presented by Dr. Braxton Hunter. Dr. Hunter is the president of Trinity College of the Bible and Theological Seminary in Newburgh, Indiana. He's also the host of Trinity Radio, a growing YouTube and podcast channel, a multi-published author, and he's a popular conference speaker. Dr. Hunter was the keynote speaker for an apologetics and evangelism seminar that was presented recently at the church where I'm the pastor. He spoke on one of the, if not the, most hotly debated, discussed, and divisive current issues in society, politics, and the church today, and that is gender. In this presentation, Dr. Hunter presents some of the facts and what the Christian's response should be to this most important issue. This is part two of a two-part presentation. Part one will be linked in the description. And now, Dr. Hunter.
This kid had this injury because of a botched circumcision, and as a result, they thought, well, we'll just make him a girl. We won't tell him that he's really a boy. We'll just have him have years of counseling and psychological therapy. And by the way, it gets a lot worse. John Money did some actually very sick things with this kid and his brother. And so what happened ultimately was, this guy grows up, he finds the truth, he starts presenting as a man, even went on Oprah Winfrey with his mother and talked about all of this when he was in his 30s, and then at 38 he commits suicide. This is the guy who came up with this thing, or is credited with coming up with this gender/sex distinction. And this is the kind of work that he does. By the way, that's the old way of doing things. The new way of doing things isn't to say, maybe you've heard them say this. They'll say, assigned male at birth, assigned female at birth. Have you heard that? If you haven't, that's how they talk. They don't say, well, you were born a male. They'll say, you were assigned male. Because now the new way isn't to say sex is different than gender. They used to say sex is what you are physiologically, biologically, but gender is what you present to the world. And so you can present differently than what your biology is. That's the old way of saying it. Very rapidly, it has become now saying, no, biological males can become biological females. Biological females can become biological males. I was challenged on this on one of my podcast episodes a few months ago, and there, or maybe not even a few months ago, someone said, no, nobody says that now. And it took me 5 minutes to find a video where an EMT who was a trans woman, which means a man who has transitioned present as a woman and was an EMT, the person that she was talking with, who's a conservative in this, was saying, okay, you're saying a man can be a woman. Well, if you show up and there is a trans woman lying on the ground, which you know is biologically male, are you going to check to see if she might be pregnant? No, you're not. And the person laughed, well, of course not. Well, yeah, but that laugh and that of course not is the whole point. Because it's a biological male and not a biological female. By the way, there's a lot of Christians that are falling into a very big mistake, if you ask me. A lot of conservative people and a lot of Christians too. Of saying something like, I don't think they should do things like this to kids, because that's a big deal right now. I don't think they should give puberty blockers to kids. I don't think they should medically transition kids. But, look, it's America, we have these freedoms, and if we're in America and we're free, then if they're an adult and it's consensual and they're able to give consent because they're adults, then adults should be able to get whatever surgery or do whatever thing they want to. I want to tell you, that is a huge mistake to say something like that. And I'll tell you why. Because number one, it's just not true. And number two, it's not, we're in America and you have certain freedoms. But guess what? These people aren't doing this to themselves. Doctors are doing this to them in the medical cases. And psychologists are helping them with this in the cases where they go for therapy, even if they don't have medical procedures. Well, what do doctors say in this country? What do they do? They make an oath, don't they? And that oath is to do no harm, right? Well, if you take a a 14 or 15 or 16-year-old girl with healthy breast tissue, no problems, and you decide that you're going to take those organs off just because of the way this person feels psychologically on the inside, are you doing harm? By definition, you are doing harm to something that is a very healthy part of a person's body. And definitely that's true when we get into so-called bottom surgeries, things that people do otherwise. And that's actually something very interesting because there are people right now who are arguing that that doesn't happen, that they don't do these kind of surgeries on kids, or that they don't give, like they'll say, yeah, we give puberty blockers, but puberty blockers can actually be walked back. You give someone a medication that stops puberty so that they can later decide for themselves because they think maybe I'm a boy, but maybe I'm supposed to be a girl and I'm young right now, but later on I'll decide. So they put them on a puberty blocker to stop puberty from happening. They tell them, hey, look, you can come off of this later and everything will go back to normal. No, it won't. Not necessarily. Because they could have osteoporosis because of this. They might be in a state where their body will never be exactly as it would have been had they been allowed to go through the puberty that God decided, because, hey, God gets to decide your gender and sexuality, the purpose for it, and you have puberty because that's a part of what God designed. And when you put something in place to stop that, it can cause all kinds of problems later on. But the big thing now is that, oh, well, they aren't doing sexual reassignment surgery for kids in America. That's just a lie. That's what we're told. But is that really true? No, that's not true. You may not be able to see this very well, but this is from JAMA Network. You can find this online. And this is about gender affirming. You see, I don't know if you can see. I can't really get it up there. But you see where it says, maybe underneath the first thing it says, Table 1, Demographics of Transgender Patients Undergoing Gender-Affirming Surgery. So this is not talking about kids that get these surgeries for some other actual medical problem. This is talking about surgeries for gender-affirming surgeries, which means, you know, kids that are experiencing these trans ideas. All right, over here on the far side, I guess you can't really see that. It says age, and you have all the ages down on the left-hand side underneath where it says characteristic. It says age, and there is 12 to 18. 12 to 18. If you go over here to this column and look, you'll see 12 to 18 years old, breast and chest surgery, 3,215, and genital surgery, 405. Yet it doesn't happen, we're told. And we're told it doesn't happen after, in Tennessee, Vanderbilt Medical Center said it didn't happen and then said they paused that program. Why do you pause something that doesn't exist? Doesn't make a lot of sense. So, no, when you hear people say that, it is not true. So this is a nightmare what we're doing here with kids. So what is the response of the church? Actually, no, I want to say something else before we go on to the response of the church. Let's talk about one more thing that's very, very important. This is a big part of the trans activist movement, is they want to say, here's the deal. If you don't let these kids, they'll say, look, Christian grandparent, Christian parent, if you don't let these kids do this surgery or or start presenting at least, or get on puberty blockers or something like that, then you know what's going to happen? They're going to commit suicide. Would you rather have, this is a common thing you'll hear, would you rather have a dead son or a living daughter? As we say, because they want you to transition the kid to a daughter, to a girl. And so, because otherwise he might commit suicide. Now, I want to be very careful about this. Me and my dad together have talked to over a million students in public schools, high schools and middle schools about suicide. Because they'll let us come in and talk about that as long as it's a non-religious talk. And we've done that all over America going back to 1990. And I'm very concerned about that issue. That is a very serious issue. The mental health issue is very, very important. So I want to recognize that that is a problem in our nation. But the question is it true that if you don't, despite what you believe, just go ahead and let the kid transition, that according to the data, that they're going to have a higher risk of suicide? Is that the case? Well, Dr. Paul McHugh, the University Distinguished Service Professor of Psychiatry at Johns Hopkins University School of Medicine, explains, transgendered men do not become women nor do transgendered women become men. All transgendered, including Bruce Jenner, become feminized men or masculinized women, counterfeit or impersonators of the sex with which they identify. In that lies their problematic future. Well, what problematic future is that? Ryan T. Anderson, PhD, who researches and writes about marriage, bioethics, religious liberty, and political philosophy, says, and I really want you to hear this, when the tumult and shouting dies, it proves not easy nor wise to live in a counterfeit sexual garb. The most thorough follow-up sex reassignment reassigned people study that's been done on this, extending over 30 years and conducted in Sweden, where the culture is much more open to this transgendered ideology, documents their lifelong mental unrest. 10 to 15 years after surgical reassignment, the suicide rate of those who had undergone sex reassignment surgery rose to 20 times that of comparable peers. So it's actually going the other way. You should see this automatically, kind of with common sense. What we should see, if this is the great cure and this is going to stop the suicidality. By the way, if you want to look that up, look up the stats. Try to find stats on the suicide rates among transgendered individuals who are not allowed to go through surgery. Do not look up suicidal ideation, because that can be self-reported. We're talking about actual suicide rates. Folks, it should be obvious, because what that would mean if this is resolving that problem of trans kids that are going to kill themselves if you don't let them transition, what's going on here is we should see a wave of people, of young people throughout history, committing suicide over this because they weren't allowed to have gender-affirming care and transition. And now that we're finally allowing more people to do that, we should see that those stats, that mental health get better, and we should see fewer and fewer suicide rates. But actually what we're seeing is that these issues are compounding. It didn't resolve that problem. And this is very, very serious. So what should our response be? Well, I've told you that the response of the church should be one of love. But here in Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here is the response of the church, is we want to approach with love, but we want everyone to understand, whether your issue is, let's just go back over here. Whether your issue is fornication, idolatry, adultery, you're effeminate, homosexual, thieves, nor the covetous, drunkards, revilers. Take your pick. Gossip. We don't have a problem with gossip around here. It said Baptist when I rolled up under the sign around here. You got a problem with gossip. And guess what? Hey, I can say that because I'm Baptist. If you're not Baptist, you can't say that. But and by the way, don't think gossip is a woman's thing. Any little small town where I come from, if there's a Hardee's, you're going to find a bunch of old men gossiping in the morning. I see y'all have that problem here, huh? But the fact of it is, whatever your sinful issue is, the same response about that is the response we have to this issue. And that response is, we're people who base everything on truth, and we're going to tell the truth in a spirit of love. Here it is. We love you. We want, but the truth is, all of these sins require repentance and faith in Christ. Repentance and faith in Christ. You know, I'll give you an example of people will say, "Well, why do you draw the line at these sexual issues as the place where you draw the line? That is, you won't let them join your church, but you'll let you'll let a gossip join your church, or a liar, or somebody who's had a divorce, or whatever else. Why do you draw the line at LGBT? We don't draw the line at LGBT. We draw the line at repentance. So, if I was the pastor of this church, and if you don't like this, that's good, because I'm not the pastor, so you don't have to worry about it. But if I was the pastor of this church and somebody came forward at the end of the service and said, "Braxton, I'm a gossip, but I understand that that's wrong, and I am repentant about that. I'm giving that up. I want to lay that at the foot of the cross. I might make mistakes going forward, but that is not my plan. I am giving it all to Jesus." Well, praise God. Come on into the fellowship, brother. You're my brother. We're all sinners saved by grace. But if the same person came forward and said, "I'm a gossip, but I think that's how God made me. I don't intend to change. This is what I'm going to do. I don't care what anybody says," then I would have to say, "I don't think that you want to become a member of this church. You can't even get saved if you don't repent of your sins." And this is an issue of repentance. You need to be able to repent. Similarly, if a lesbian woman comes forward and she says, I've been functioning as a lesbian woman or a gay man, and I know what the Bible says, and I'm submitting to that, I'm laying that at the foot of the cross. By the way, thousands of people do this all the time in the church, and we ought to thank God for that and celebrate that. They say, I'm laying this at the foot of the cross. I may make mistakes going forward, but that is not my plan. Come on into the fellowship, sister. We're all sinners saved by grace. But if he or she comes forward and says, guess what? I have this issue. I'm trans, or I'm gay, or I'm a lesbian, and I don't intend to change because I think this is what God wants for me. This is a part of his plan for my life. I'm sorry, you can't even become a Christian without repenting of your sins. And that's an issue. So why do we draw the line? No, because the divorced person who's in our church, or the gossip who's in our church, or the whatever it is, they are at least telling us that they are repentant, they recognize the sin, and they're repentant of it. What's different about these sexual issues is this is one of the few places where someone will say, I'm not repentant of this sin, it's not a sin. And that's the issue. But you know, we as the church can communicate the sorts of things that I'm talking to you about right now in a loving way, and I think that's what we should do. And I'm going to end here by just telling you a couple of things that I think we can keep in mind. Number one, here's a checklist. I should have put it on a PowerPoint, but I didn't. I think you can defend the truth without being defensive, and here's one thing you can do. Pray constantly and ask for wisdom and self-control when you're interacting with people in our culture about this issue. You know what's actually more likely than you having a big discussion with someone who is into the gender ideology as a trans person? It's more likely you're going to talk to a person who, in terms of their sexual orientation, is right where you are, but they are an advocate or an ally, as they call themselves, for those kind of people. And so the issue is, you may talk to someone like that. And even there, pray, pray, pray. Just pray without ceasing. Pray that God will give you the right words to say. Also, this isn't about showing off how much you know. This isn't about winning an argument. This is about winning souls. You might not be the one God uses to reach that person. This is important. Most of the time, preacher types like me are telling you to reach others for Christ, and I do want to encourage you to reach others for Christ. But if this issue gets you so fired up that you're afraid you might say something hurtful, then you know what? Maybe this isn't your deal. Maybe this isn't the person you're supposed to reach. Maybe you can recommend they talk to your pastor or something like that. These conversations are best had without an audience. If you're online having a conversation with someone about this, which many have these kind of conversations on Facebook with people, because that's where we interact with people that are very, very different than us sometimes. If you're having a discussion with someone about this, why don't you ask them to go to a private message to talk about this, or do an email exchange? Because when people are watching in the masses, then we start wanting to beat our chest, and they will be less open to hearing what you have to say than if it was a private discussion where maybe they would see what you were talking about and be more open to it. It may take a long time. Man, I'm a evangelist that wants to kick the door down of the burning building and drag the person out into the foot of the cross. That's how I'm trained. You got to get saved today because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You're not promised the next breath in your lungs. That's how I look at this. But this is such a deeply rooted issue that the culture is so affirming of, it could take time. Now, God could change them in a heartbeat, but it could take time, and so you need to be prepared for that. And then lastly, just don't give up. Don't give up trying to reach them. You know, when you're in the midst of trying to figure all this stuff out, I'll tell you, it makes me think about, I don't know if I shared this with you already, but my dad, I've been talking about my daughters all day. I'll talk about my dad. My dad has a rare genetic blood disease. It's called von Willebrand's disease. And you may have heard of von Willebrand's disease, but it's actually, he's like stage 3 only because they don't have any other stages beyond that. And most of the time, people that have it as bad as he does will just bleed to death just without even necessarily knowing why sometimes very early in life. And they said he wouldn't live past his teenage years. And indeed, when he was a teenager, he took 120 pints of blood in a week one time. When he was older, and I was I was living at home and he was pastoring, he bit his tongue chewing gum. He doesn't chew gum anymore because he bit his tongue and bled for a week because of that. So all my life, people have told me, Braxton, appreciate your dad. Your dad's probably not going to live too much longer. I was told that when I was a kid. I'm told that today. And when I was about to graduate high school, my dad said, my dad had congestive heart failure. And they were going to have to put him under a surgeon's knife. And a doctor would have his heart in his hands. And this is a man who, if he bit his tongue, if he falls and scrapes a knee, if he gets a tooth knocked out, he could bleed to death. And so it was scary. And they my dad actually told me, he said, there's a 60% chance that I'm not going to make it through this surgery. And so he talked to me about my uncle, who would serve as a father figure for me in the worst case, and all those sorts of things. My dad had prayed. He said, the only thing I've asked God for in terms of the longevity of my life is that I would live long enough to see both my sons graduate high school. Well, I was about to graduate, and the surgery was 2 days later, and that was going to be it. I thought, well, this is it. My dad's going to die. And I remember right before they wheeled him out, he looked up at me and my mother and my brother, and he said, Marilyn, Chad, Braxton, the only one I really know is saved is me. And one day, I'm going to be there. If I die today, I'm going to be there. I'm just asking you, just make me one promise. Just be there. Just be there. They rolled him out. Preacher came in and prayed with us. I sat there, and there was my dad's old Bible. He says it's not a real copy of the Word of God unless it is a black leather King James Scofield Bible. He's come off of that, but that's what he says jokingly. And I looked over and I picked it up. On the inside, he had written, God always keeps his promises. Well, God hadn't promised me my dad wouldn't die that day, but I did have the promise that if he did, I'm going to be there one day with my dad in heaven. A little bit later, they rolled my dad back in, and he had lived. And he looked up at me and my brother and my mother, and they had just taken that thing out of his throat. You know, you can barely talk. And he said a word. He said the word, Rotiers. Rotiers. And you're thinking, what is that Greek or Hebrew or something? No. Rotiers was the greasiest burger joint in Nashville. And they had told my dad, you got to eat this real strict diet leading up to surgery, but if you make it through, you can have whatever you want. So he grabbed me by my collar, Rotiers. And I walked through the driving rain to Rotiers to get my dad a greasy cheeseburger because I love him so much. And you know what? That's all wonderful. And my dad's alive today, preaching the gospel somewhere this very week. I mean, he just recently beat cancer. I mean, you know, God's really blessed him. But you know something? My dad is going to be there, and I'm going to be there one day. God's got a purpose for your life, but he's also got a wonderful, incredible future in heaven for all of us. We have such a wonderful God. He created us for a use, for a purpose, but that means how we live our lives matters. But ultimately, it'll all be restored as it should be, and we will live with him forever. In the meantime, let's reach people with God's love as best we can, and do it with truth and with these facts.
Thanks for watching this episode of Rightly Dividing with Ron Anderson. If you haven't watched part one of this presentation, the link is in the description box below. Also, check out the links provided for Trinity College of the Bible and Theological Seminary, Trinity Radio, as well as Dr. Hunter's website. Please make sure to like, share, subscribe, comment, and pass Rightly Dividing with Ron Anderson on to your friends through the various media platforms that you use. I greatly appreciate hearing from you. Along with using the comment section below, you can contact me via email at rightlydividingtheword215@gmail.com. Take care. God bless.